Let us ask for God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we come to You as needy creatures in need of Your Word. You know us, You know our needs, and so we pray now that You'll minister to us, each of us according to what we need, through Your Word, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, children and older ones, I want you to imagine this situation. Imagine there's a new principal at your school. You've never seen him, you've never talked to him, but you've heard about him. And actually, your grandfather knew him. Your grandfather used to be the school principal until this new one took over. You don't know all the details, but you've heard rumors. You've heard school rumors that they didn't quite get along, your grandfather and this new principal. You've even heard that your grandfather didn't like him. He tried to get rid of him. And because of that, everyone at school makes fun of you. You're bullied. Your lunch is taken from you. No one wants to be your friend. And so you do your best to lay low, to not bring attention to yourself. You just do your best to get through each day at school. You don't want to get into any trouble, especially with this new principal. But one day, you receive a message from your teacher that this new principal is calling you to his office. I wonder if any of you have experienced that before, having to make that dreaded walk to the principal's office. And so you knock on the door. He says to come in and to take a seat. And you're expecting the worst. Suspension, expulsion. But then you hear the words, "My dear child, you're not in trouble. Actually, I was best friends with your dad when we were younger. And I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of here. I'll even give you my lunch. You can eat with me. And I'll treat you as my own child." Well, children, maybe that story sounds a bit silly, absurd, impossible, even unbelievable. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, which we'll be considering today, we'll see something much greater. In this story of David and Mephibosheth, I will see a great display of King David's covenant kindness. And through this story, with God's help, we'll see something even greater, something even more unbelievable, something more glorious in God's covenant kindness to us. And so today we'll look at this passage under three headings. Firstly, seeking kindness in verses 1 to 5. Secondly, speaking kindness in verses 6 to 8. And finally, thirdly, supplying kindness in verses 9 to 13. Seeking, speaking, and supplying kindness. So come with me to our first heading, seeking kindness. Now, just to give you some context as we jump right into 2 Samuel chapter 9, some of you may know the story of King David. But in chapter 5, David has just been made king over all Israel. He's conquered Jerusalem, and he's made that to be his city. And in chapter 6, he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. In chapter 7, it is maybe the high point. We see David's desire to build a house for the Lord. But instead, God himself promises with a covenant that he will build David's house and that he will establish his throne forever. And then in chapter 8, we see a summary of David's conquests. And this brings us to chapter 9, which recounts one particular event in David's reign. Look at verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, the previous king, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And so we see here, sometime after David has been established as king in Jerusalem, he remembers, he has this desire to show kindness. And this is what this whole chapter is about. It's about kindness, or covenant kindness. You may have heard Pastor Johnny mention this word, chesed, which is hard to translate. It has the connotations of faithfulness, of steadfast love, of kindness. And it has usually covenant connotations. And just remember, a covenant is a special type of promise, a relational contract, we can say, between two parties. And it was something that was taken very, very seriously. Now, in verse 1, David explicitly says the reason why he wants to do this, that I may show him kindness, covenant kindness, for Jonathan's sake. And so in this chapter, we see David making good on his covenant promises to Jonathan many years ago, which we just read in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, just to remind you, in verses 14 to 16, Jonathan says, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And we see that described in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel. "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies.'" So somehow David remembers this covenant now. Perhaps it is in light of God's covenant kindness to him in chapter 7, which makes him desire to show this covenant kindness to others, even to the house of Saul. And so we see David, he sends messengers, he sends his servants to see, to find out if there is still anyone left in the house of Saul. We remember at the end of 1 Samuel, the battle with the Philistines, that Saul, Jonathan, and many other Israelites were killed. And so, and also at the beginning of 2 Samuel, we see more battles. And so David is wondering, is there still anyone who I can show this kindness to? And this is even more extraordinary than it might sound. It's not just someone who remembered a promise that they forgot. Now, we have to remember who the house of Saul is and represents. Because Saul was the first king of Israel who tried to kill David many, many times. King Saul caused David to be a fugitive on the run. He had to leave the land of Israel for his own safety. And so anyone from the house of Saul was a potential rival to David and his throne. And this is more than just theoretical, because in 2 Samuel chapter 2, Ishbosheth, a son of Saul, is made king over Israel, over all the tribes of Israel except for Judah, who followed David and anointed him as king. And this led to war between their armies before David was eventually made king over all Israel after Ishbosheth was assassinated. And so here we see David, he goes out of his way to seek anyone in Saul's house to show kindness. So here David shows himself to be a king who is faithful to his covenant promises. And we can imagine if David decided to ignore or forget about this covenant he made with Jonathan, no one else, apart from God, would have known. But that is not the standard of a godly king. That is not how a godly king lives before God. And so we see in verse 2, David's first attempt to find anyone in the house of Saul is without success. Look at verse 2. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Perhaps David sends messengers to Saul's hometown, to Gibeah, to try to find any descendants. And all they find is a servant of the house of Saul, a man named Ziba. But David doesn't give up. He doesn't say, "Well, I tried to fulfill my promise. I did my bit. Now I'll just go back to living as I did." No, they bring this servant to David, to Jerusalem. And in verse 3, the king said, "Is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" He is relentlessly pursuing someone from the house of Saul to show kindness. And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar. And so we see David, he is really seeking to show kindness. He is not stopping until he can find this son of Jonathan to show him kindness for his father's sake. Now, let's just pause here. At this point of the story, I wonder if you can already see some shadows of the gospel, of God's covenant kindness to us. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ today, if you are enjoying the benefits of salvation, do you realize that before you sought out God, before you sought a savior, he was the one who was seeking you out, pursuing you, to show kindness to you? Jesus Christ, the King, he is the one who, while sitting on his throne, reigning over all, came to seek and save sinners such as you and me. And now we might ask the reason, why? Why? Well, because of the covenant that he made with his Father in eternity. This is the basis, this is the ground of our salvation. This is the only reason why we believed in him. It's because he sought us first. We realize that it's not because there is anything good in us worth seeking out. And so we can only go back to his covenant kindness to us. And so, people of God, do you know that covenant kindness of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord and King? That he has sought you, even this day, to come into his presence, to worship him, to believe in him, to trust in him. Yes, even while we were still his enemies, even while we were in the house of Adam, under the curse of sin, deserving of death, our spiritual state, it's worse than this state of Mephibosheth. He's described twice as being lame in his feet. But what about us? What is our spiritual state? We are worse than lame. We can't even walk. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. But our Lord Jesus Christ is not like David, who, I think, delayed in fulfilling his covenant kindness. You see, there are some time markers here that Mephibosheth was 5 years old, we're told in chapter 4, when Jonathan and Saul died. And here at the end of the chapter, we see that Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And so at this point, I would guess at least 15 years had passed since Mephibosheth was 5 till now. And so it seems like David delayed in fulfilling his covenant kindness. And David, in fact, did not know whether there was anyone to show this covenant kindness to. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he does not delay. He knows. He knows his people. He knows his sheep by name, even and especially those who are lost. And so now we come to our second heading for today, speaking kindness, speaking kindness. Verses 6 to 8. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And here we see David's kindness in how he receives Mephibosheth, in how he speaks to him. Now, in David's covenant with Jonathan all those years ago, it's not mentioned specifically what David has to do. Jonathan just said, "You shall not cut off your kindness, your chesed, from my house forever." What exactly does that involve? We don't know. Well, surely it involves not killing his sons, those from the house of Saul. But we see here that David did not seek to do the bare minimum. He took this covenant seriously in showing kindness to Mephibosheth. Well, how do we see that here? Well, firstly, I think we see that in that David actually received Mephibosheth into his presence to see his face, to speak to him personally. Now, why do I say this? Well, David could have, theoretically, just arranged housing, arranged food for Mephibosheth, perhaps even in Jerusalem. He could have provided servants to look after him, maybe even to send out a decree that no one was to harm or kill Mephibosheth, but instead to honor him, to protect him. And that itself would have been a great kindness. You see, David, the king, did not have to bring Mephibosheth into his presence to speak to him personally. In fact, we see later in 2 Samuel chapter 14, when David brings his own son, Absalom, back to Jerusalem, he did not allow him to see his face for 2 years. And he only eventually saw Absalom because Absalom was causing some trouble to Joab. And so David calls Mephibosheth to Jerusalem to see him, to speak to him. And we saw in verse 5 that Mephibosheth was in a place called Lo Debar, which scholars believe to be on the east of the Jordan, perhaps belonging to the tribe of Gad, which would have been about maybe 100 kilometers from Jerusalem. Some commentators conjecture that Mephibosheth was there because he was hiding. He was perhaps afraid that if he was in the main cities, the main towns, his life may have been in danger. And so he was there. The text tells us that he was in the house of someone called Machir, who seemed to be providing for his needs, helping him. And we see this Machir later provide for David, actually. And so this was a long journey from Lodibar to Jerusalem, especially for a layman, a man who no doubt had a lot of needs, and especially for someone who did not know his fate on arrival. Mephibosheth was understandably fearful. He's brought before King David, who his grandfather Saul tried to kill many, many times. And so why would David, Mephibosheth might think, why would David want to see him, if not to punish him, even to kill him? Mephibosheth, he knew his place. He knew the house of Saul was ended. There was no future there. It had no name, no reputation. He knew he was powerless to do anything. He was not a warrior. He could not fight. He could not defend himself. He could not even probably work to do much. And so when he arrives in Jerusalem, when he is summoned before King David, all he can do really is to fall on his face, to prostrate himself, to beg, to hope for mercy, for kindness. And that is exactly what he gets. David says, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness, chesed, for Jonathan, your father's sake." Wow, what a sense of relief, of amazement, of wonder. Remember, Mephibosheth, he was just 5 years old when his father, his grandfather, were killed in battle. We don't know how much he would have known about his father, Jonathan, but probably very little. For one thing, I'm fairly certain that he would not have known about this covenant that David made with Jonathan, his father, which he was now benefiting from. Well, even if Jonathan told him about this covenant when he was 5 years old, 4 years old, I don't think he would have really understood it or even remembered it. And now, again, I'm going to stop here and we're going to think about how this echoes, how this gives us a shadow of the gospel, of God's covenant kindness to us, and even to our own personal experiences of it. Children and older ones, have you had a similar experience where you have been brought face to face with your Creator God? When in life, perhaps in a difficult, in a crisis moment, perhaps you for the first time had a sense of the greatness, of the holiness of God, and your own insignificance, your own frailty, your own weakness, even your own sinfulness before God. And you're brought to your knees. You're prostrated to the ground. What can you do but to beg for mercy? Because you know that you're unworthy. You know that you deserve death. You're deserving of God's righteous judgment. And on your own merit, your own condition, you know there's no reason for God to show you any mercy or kindness. But then maybe you remember what you've heard in church. You remember what you've read in Scripture. That God's kindness is not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of that covenant, even that eternal covenant made with Jesus Christ. And so you hear those words, so to say, of God to you. Do not fear. Do not be afraid, my child. I will surely show you kindness for Jesus Christ, your Savior's sake. and you receive God's kindness. You are filled with gratitude. You have no words except those words like Mephibosheth. What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog as I? And we are humbled by God's kindness to you, aren't you? You have no explanation except that it is for Christ's sake, that it is for God's own glory. And that is a great mystery, that God would save a sinner like me, like you. But you embrace that with all of your heart. Does that describe you, my friend? And children, covenant children, perhaps you're young, perhaps you're old. You've been baptized into Christ. And yes, you will not remember it. You don't remember when you were baptized. You didn't understand it at the time. But God's covenant promises in the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness of sins, they are sealed to you in your baptism. And you have been summoned, as it were, to come to Christ today, to believe in him. Not because of anything in you, not because you are good, but because he is good and he is kind. This is the blessing of being a covenant child, that you have a claim to the promises of the gospel, even before you could speak, even before you could walk, even before you could understand what God has done for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But now as you grow up, you learn of the amazing and wonderful promises and blessings that are given to you in this covenant. And so, by God's grace, you should, you must embrace these promises. Is there any reason not to? How can we reject such a kindness shown to us? That Christ Jesus is offered to you today. That he has sought you and is speaking kindness to you through his word. He's good, he's kind, and we must entrust our lives to him even today. Now let us look at the second half of verse 7. You see here, David speaks kindness also in what he says he will provide for Mephibosheth. He says to him, "I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my, you shall eat bread at my table continually." We have to remember again that the land, the inheritance of Saul was lost by his death, by Ishbosheth. That now David was reigning. Mephibosheth had no land. He had no inheritance. He had no income. He had no means to work. And so he was dependent on others. But here we see David, he promises to restore the land of Saul, the inheritance of Saul, to Mephibosheth, which would have been significant. And he also promises that he will be able to eat at King David's table continually. Now, this was much greater than anything Mephibosheth could have expected or could ever wish for. Ordinarily, especially in Gentile nations, but even as we read Israel's history, kings would suppress, would even kill their potential rivals. They would definitely not show this kindness to them. And some may think that this kind of kindness that David shows is foolish, is costly, is dangerous. And so, again, why does David do it? Why does David do it? Well, the simple reason, again, is because this is what covenant kindness does. Now, just a side note, some commentators suggest that David may have done this to keep watch on Mephibosheth, to do this as a political move, to have Mephibosheth, to have the house of Saul under his watch or on his good side. But I think those explanations, they miss the point of this passage, which is David's covenant kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan's sake. That's all we need. And that's a sufficient explanation. There's no other underlying reason. And so this brings us to our third point this morning. We've seen David seeking kindness and then speaking kindness. Now we'll see David supplying kindness. We see David's kindness is not just talk, but he walks the walk. His kindness immediately leads to action. Let us look again from verse 9. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. It seems that after David called Ziba to Jerusalem, he stayed here to maybe wait for Mephibosheth to come. And perhaps it was David's plan all along to have Ziba and his family, his servants, to work for Mephibosheth. And so he commands Ziba to work for Mephibosheth, to manage the land, to grow crops, to run family business for Mephibosheth. And so in this way, Mephibosheth would no longer be dependent on other people. He would not be lacking anything. He will even be able to provide for others. And in verse 11, we see Ziba's reply. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. We see David's words carried weight because he was king. He had the authority, the power to do this. And again, maybe you know the story. It seems that after Saul and Jonathan died, Ziba and his household stopped serving the house of Saul. Or at least they stopped serving Mephibosheth. And later, we see these two characters appear again. And there is some ambiguity, but it seems like Ziba was not too fond of Mephibosheth or serving him. Well, let us continue reading. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were sons of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. And so here we see it's repeated time again that David makes concrete provisions for Mephibosheth, and particularly to eat at his own table. In fact, in verse 11, this is specifically described as being like one of the king's sons. Again, this is quite extraordinary. He took in one who was from the house of Saul to be like one of his own sons. Mephibosheth ate with David's family. He had fellowship with him. He had the privilege to know David personally, even as a son. It was as if he adopted Mephibosheth to be his for the sake of Jonathan. We don't know, but perhaps Mephibosheth was an orphan. We know definitely Jonathan was dead. We don't know anything if his mother was still alive, but it seems like perhaps she was not. And so David's kindness was not a one-off thing. It was not like he was thinking, I just need to tick off this box to fulfill my promise and then I'll be done. I'll go on my own merry way. David's kindness was not just mere words. He did not just promise something and then not fulfill it. But he showed a continual kindness. It was tangible. It was costly. It was even risky. And again, are these provisions not a mirror to the provisions that God gives to us in the gospel? By Adam's sin, we lost everything. We lost the natural knowledge, righteousness, holiness that we had as man. We were as good as dead. We had no means to be productive, to glorify God, to obey Him. We had no means to draw near to God, to come into His presence, to be restored in relationship with Him. But God Himself has called us to Himself, has brought us near out of His covenant kindness. He has reconciled us to Himself by the blood of the covenant through Jesus Christ, His Son. And He has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can do good, so that we can obey Him, so that we can live fruitful and productive lives. And God, our Father, has adopted us as sons. We are not only treated as one of the King's sons, but we have all of the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Yes, Mephibosheth, he had this wonderful security, privileges, blessings, but only for as long as David was alive, as long as David was in power. But we as Christians, united to Christ, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the guarantee of salvation and all of its benefits forever. Why? Because Christ is the eternal King. He is reigning on high forever and forever. And this cannot be taken away from us. Because the basis of God's covenant kindness is not a human covenant, such as that between David and Jonathan, but an internal, a divine covenant between God the Father, God the Son, by the Spirit. And so, yes, we see in this chapter the great covenant kindness of King David to Mephibosheth in his seeking, in his speaking, in his supplying kindness. But all this pales in comparison to the great covenant kindness that we have from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of redemption, in the covenant of grace. And this is not only offered to you if you're called Mephibosheth, but it is offered to all of you here today. Yes, God calls you, summons you today to put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation and to have all the benefits and blessings in Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe at your covenant kindness to us. There's no reason why we should benefit from this, that we should receive this, except for your covenant kindness, that you are doing this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have given all things, whom you have given us. This is for His sake and for your glory. Amen.